Matthew chapter 22. I want to read from two portions because both of them contain the account of this incident in our Lord's life. One of them gives us some material that the other one does not give us. So, if I asked you, since you knew that I've been teaching you about the widows in the Lord's life, I do not think you would ever, in a lifetime, know the widow in our Lord's life that I'm going to tell you about today. But we'll read about it and see. She is the widow that married more husbands, to my knowledge, than anybody else in the Bible. Now, you know about that woman who had five husbands in John 4, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. You know about Solomon who had 1,000 wives. But this is a widow woman who married more husbands, to my knowledge, than anybody in the Bible. Let's read about her. Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 23. On that day, there came to him Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and shall raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first married and deceased, who died, and having no seed, left his wife unto his brother. In like manner, the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and after them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. But Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God. Now beginning in Luke chapter 20, you may keep your place here if you wish, but Luke chapter 20, I want to take up just where our Lord finishes these words. In Luke chapter 20, verse 32, and you'll see how it ties right in and gives us additional information. Luke 20, verse 32. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, whose wife of them shall she be? For the seven had her to wife. I read you from Matthew because our Savior said, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And now I'm reading to you from Luke because of this additional information. Verse 34. And Jesus said unto them, the sons of this world, that is, this age in which we live, marry and are given in marriage. Usually, marry pertains to the man, to be given in marriage pertains to the woman. But they that are accounted worthy to attain to that world, that age, to the man, our Savior talks about this age, the children of this age, and then he speaks about another age, of whom some are counted worthy. It says, verse 35, but they that are counted worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. For neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto angels. Notice, if they are not able to die anymore, they are deathless. Therefore, they are equal unto angels, and are sons of God, that is divine by nature, and are sons of the resurrection, that means they are alive forevermore. Verse 37, that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the place concerning the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. And certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. For they dared not any more ask him any question. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are glad for all who came into the presence of Christ and reverenced him and the words that he spoke. We learn also of that from passages such as these, that we have been benefited by those that came to tempt him, to ensnare him in his talk, to embarrass him. We are thankful, Father, for the wisdom that proceeded from this fountain of divine light. And we pray, our God, that what caused the hearts of some to say, Master, thou hast well said, that we shall understand what he has said, and we shall agree that he has spoken well. We thank you, our God, for incidents such as these that you recorded for us. Who would be concerned about such matters? But we're thankful that thou hast shown us not only the mind of Christ, but the devious minds of those that are in high religious places. Thou hast shown us the hypocrisy, the pretension of men, and thou hast shown us the truth, and thou hast shown us the mouth of Christ in which was no guile. We thank you for all things that thou hast shown us concerning him, and for the things that you show us concerning him that he can do for us. So we pray that we shall be blessed this morning. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as thou hast promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I thought about reading to you the portion in Deuteronomy chapter 25 for this reason. When the Sadducees come and ask him about this woman and seven brethren, they are thinking of the passage in Deuteronomy 25. If you would, hold off from looking at that now. When you get home, you can read all the details there about it. I'll tell you a little bit as we go along. So what they did was this, and we should congratulate them, because here is a doctrine that is taught, and at least the Sadducees have felt through that doctrine. Some of us are taught doctrines from the Bible, and we never give it a thought. For example, if I ask you, have you heard of the holy city that cometh down from above? You say yes. That's going to be the home of the church. So what are its dimensions? You say 1,500 miles in every direction. Fine. Well then, does that mean that every child of God from Pentecost until now shall be able to inhabit an area 1,500 miles a cubit? You say, all the millions and millions and millions of people, I just want you to think, because the Sadducees had thought. If there was a resurrection, what does that mean? And they start thinking what it means that there is a resurrection. Others just accepted it, and they did no thinking. And for that reason, when the Sadducees come and say, Master, Moses told us in the law that if a man die having no children, then his brother shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother's name. All right. I want you to think for a moment. The great responsibility that God has placed upon brother and brother. The question that God asked Cain, where is thy brother Abel? And Cain said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And so he is renouncing all responsibility toward his brother. But God tells us that we are our brother's keeper. We, as Christians in the New Testament, as well as those who were children of Israel in the Old Testament. What do I mean? This. But you see your brother in need, and you have this world's goods, and you shut up your compassion on him. How dwelleth the love of God in you? You say, I see my brother in need, then I am to open my heart and meet that need. And what James says, how does it profit my brethren if a man say he has faith but have not works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and in need of daily food, and you know that, and you say to them, be warm and chill, but give them not the things needful to the body, how does it profit? You see, the Lord expects us to look upon our brothers and sisters in their destitution and meet that need. And so am I my brother's keeper? To a degree, yes. Everyone shall bear his own burden, but we also, if it's fair, we bear one another's burdens. This is what God wants us to understand. And what we have from the portion that the Sadducees asked our Lord about is the great responsibility of brothers who dwell together in Israel to look out for themselves and their brothers' welfare, and also his name being perpetuated among the children of Israel. How is that? It means this, that if I am one brother and I have other brothers, and I get married, and before my wife has children, I die, then the Bible says in the Old Testament that the brother of that man who died shall marry his widowed brother-in-law's, his brother's wife, and raise up children unto her. You say, he shall marry that woman. That's the responsibility that God placed upon those that were true brothers in Israel. And having told you that the Sadducees thought through what was involved in the resurrection, I also have thought through what is involved in this requirement that was laid upon brothers in Israel. If you and I today have brothers, and we see one of our brothers going after this woman that is cantankerous, unfriendly, unattractive, and your brother is going to marry her, you may say to him, why on earth would you marry that woman? Now, it makes no difference to me. She's your wife. But if you were in Israel and you were his brother, you would do everything in your power to keep him from marrying that woman. Why? Because, brother, if you die, I'm the one that has to marry her after you. You see? So, for that reason, just as you should be concerned this way, suppose you have a brother, and he is attracted to a woman who does not know Christ as Savior, certainly you should tell him. You should do all in your power to dissuade him from being unequally joined together with an unbeliever. Now, I'm sure in like manner, these brethren in the Old Testament would look upon the woman the brother was going to marry and find out all about her, because in his mind was this thought, if my brother dies without children, I may have to marry that woman. Now, that's one thought, but let me tell you this. This is what is so sad. At times, there are brothers who look upon the same woman, and one brother prevails and wins the heart of this woman, and then the other brother has lost out. In that instance, he would be thinking, it may be that my brother will die, and then I will get to marry that woman. You see? Now let me pause for a moment and tell you about the woman that's marrying that man. She looks at this one brother. He is handsome. He is well-positioned. He is considerate. He is a fine man. And then you look and you see the worthless brothers that are in that family. There is one. And you look at those brothers, And you must remember as a woman that if my husband dies, then God expects me to marry that brother and those brothers for whom I have no respect. So do you see that the woman would think not only about the man that she is to marry, but she thinks about his family as well. All of this is involved, and we are to think about those things. And the Lord was confronted by the Sadducees, and they have thought it through, and this is what they've done. They have thought with their natural minds, and they have figured out a hypothetical case. And please let me tell you, I told you about the widows in our Lord's life. One of the widows, our Savior made that in Luke 18. That persistent widow that went to that unjust judge until he gave her what she wanted, that was a widow that was hypothetical. She was a parabolic widow. A parable spoken by Christ, and you have a widow in it. Now, here is a hypothetical case, but it's perfectly possible because David was one of seven brothers. And so if this is so, if Eliab, his oldest brother, were to get married and the wife die and they have no children, then the next brother was to marry the woman. So while it's hypothetical, it is absolutely possible that this thing could come to pass. For this reason, there is a dear sister I know in Christ, and she has had three husbands. She married one and he died. She married the other one and he died. She married the third one and he died. I do not know if she'll get married again. She's going on 90 years of age, but you never know. I remember seeing a cousin years ago. And I said, so, you're a widow woman now. And she was getting 70, 80 years old. I said, and what is your name? She said, don't try to remember my name now. It's not all over for me yet. And so she still had ideas, even though she was a widow woman. And so it may be that this widow lady I'm telling you about, a fine woman, and if there were another fine man, they would be a worthy couple. But here are seven brothers, and the hypothesis is this, that a woman marries one of them, and he dies, no children, marries the second one, dies, no children, and it goes on through the seven. And finally, it says the woman died. Now this is the question. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Because they all had her. Before answering that question, the Savior had figured out their mentality, and it was this. He says, you do err. You do not know what the Word of God says, and you do not know the power of God. How would you like that? I'm kind to people. If you came and asked me a question, I do not know if I would insult you that way, but many times I could. You come and ask a question, and I say, you do not know what the Word of God says. And not only so, you do not know the power of God. This is a rebuke that Christ gave. And having said that, then he gave the answer to their question. That is what is so thrilling about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have been studying the Word of God for over 50 years. And if some of you came to me and asked questions many times, as over the years, I've been able to answer those questions. But if you ask me a question about an area that God does not tell me about in the Bible, I would say to you, I have no idea how to answer that question. Why? Because it's not in the Word of God. You cannot hold me responsible to know more than is the Word of God, because the Bible says, now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. You can hold me responsible to tell you anything that is plainly taught in the Word of God. But you cannot hold me responsible to know as Christ knew for this reason. He saw through them all. He saw that these Sadducees were thinking about the resurrection. But the mistake they made was this. They thought that the age in which they live now was going to be identical with the age of the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus said, that is wrong. And so they were thinking according to the flesh according to all that they knew about this age in which they lived. And the Lord Jesus is talking about a coming age about which they knew nothing. They did not know how the bodies of the people would be in the resurrection, what the relationships of the people would be in the resurrection. They did not know that. And so the Savior saw through it all. It's so good when questions are asked you to be able to see that man's mind and see how he's thinking. He's trying to catch you, and you see from his reasoning that it's all natural reasoning. Nothing from the Scripture, and nothing by the Spirit of God. And therefore, you tell him that. And you also tell him things that are rebukes to him. You do err not knowing the Scriptures of the power of God. And then, as in this case, if you ask me concerning the age to come, I would tell you many things, because I've read about them, that they did not know the age to come. That they were already thinking about that age to come, the resurrection, hypothetically, because they didn't believe in it. But they were willing to talk about it to embarrass the Savior. They didn't know anything about it. But they were talking as if they knew about it, and how, in the resurrection of the dead, the people were going to be confronted with the same problems that they had in this age. The Lord Jesus said, there are two different ages. Now, this is most important. When they said, now, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? They took it for granted that every one of those brothers was going to be successful and be raised at the resurrection of the just, and that woman would be raised at the resurrection of the just. But the Lord Jesus said, just a moment. They that are counted worthy to enter into that age and be partakers of the resurrection. Now let me ask you this question. You're worried about how things are going to be in the resurrection. It may be that the wife that you're married to will be in heaven and you will be in hell. And that's what Christ wants you to understand. There is a worthiness that is imparted by Christ. There is a salvation that is imparted by Christ that makes us worthy children of that age to come. And if you haven't been born again, and your wife is saved, and you are lost, you'll never see your wife again. But this is a consolation. If you, as a guilty sinner, as well as your wife, have both trusted Christ as Savior, yes, I can promise you this, that in that age to come, you shall see that wife. It speaks of such things as that. In 1 Corinthians 7, it says, if a brother hath an unbelieving wife, what does it mean? It means that when they were united in holy matrimony, that they were both unbelievers, because God recognizes the marriage of the lost as well as the saved. And this brother trusted Christ as Savior, and he finds himself now married to a wife that does not believe. And Paul finally has to say this, how do you know whether you shall win your wife? And so, if you both are unsaved, and none of you trust Christ as Savior, how do you know that you're going to win your wife? How do you know you're going to win your husband? You do not know. And so, while they're talking and taking it for granted that everybody's going to be in that age to come, the Lord Jesus said, they that are counted worthy to enter into that age, to be a partaker of that resurrection of the just. And then he goes on to tell. And so, do not think that it's automatic. I promise you this, that you shall be raised from the dead. There is a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. And our Savior says in John 5, the hour cometh when all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so, the only way that you can be accounted worthy to enter that age to come is to be born again, to be accepted in the beloved. And so, now, you say, well, all right, I am saved and my wife is saved, then you're both going to be there. But the next thing is this. You do not know what transitions are going to take place once you leave this world and go to the next. These Sadducees were reckoning that the marriage relationship that is here continues in the next age. But it does not, and it cannot, for this reason. If the marriage relation continued and the husband died, she would still be married to that husband, and if she married another man, she would be committing adultery. So you see that? You say, it has to be that way. That is why the Savior says, in the age to come, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. What are you talking about? We've already been married. Because when that man died, the marriage was terminated. And if there is going to be another age identical to this one, then you would have to get married again in that age to come. And a woman would have to be given in marriage. The Lord Jesus knew all of those things. Those are questions that I would not be able to answer you. But now the Lord Jesus has answered them. That is what is so thrilling about the Savior. They came to make a fool out of Christ, to embarrass him, because they're going to ask him a question and it's impossible to answer it. But the Lord Jesus knew the answer. He knew the scriptures, and he knew the power of God, and he knew in addition to that, everything about this age and the age to come, and he knew about a past eternity, and he knew about a future eternity. The Lord Jesus knew the end from the beginning, and that is something that they never could comprehend. And now, let's understand this, that when it says, they are dying no more, they are equal to the angels, that means that angels have never died. And this is a startling thing. I always talk, and I've been sitting next to sisters that are in their 90s, that however old they are, if we're in the Methuselah, we live 969 years, and we die, unless our Lord comes. However long we live, we're going to die. But, do you realize that Michael, the archangel, and Gabriel, and all the angels that from the beginning have been created, that they have never died, and they will never die? You say they are breathless? Yes. And so from the beginning of creation, because the angels were there, it says in Job 38, God is asking Job, where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy when I brought creation into existence? And those angels, from the moment of creation, God created those angels, and they had to be looking at creation. And therefore, they are still alive, and they shall never die. And that's why Christ says, in the resurrection, you'll be equal to the angels. That means you'll die no more. And not only so, but you'll be a son of God, that is a divine nature. Thank God I'm going to be rid of that Adamic nature in that resurrection. And also, I will be a son of the resurrection. Like the Lord Jesus said, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I died and I am alive forevermore. That will be your nature in the time to come. And nobody knew that except the Lord Jesus. And they tried to embarrass him and make a fool out of him. But all the Sadducees were made fools of by the answer that Jesus Christ gave. He made them fools by simply telling them the truth, the answer to their questions. So beware when you go and find a man that you're trying to embarrass, and you'll discover that he knows things with which you're not familiar. On one occasion, I must tell you this, I asked a question, and nobody was able to answer it, and then one proud brother in the congregation said, and you aren't able to answer it either. Now, that might be true, and I would have confessed it. But next week, I came back and gave him, as I recall, a threefold answer to his question, and he never realized that it was in the Bible. That's the challenge, you see. And so here is the Savior, and he is asked a question, but at the same time, he answers that question infallibly. And so the challenge is this. Do you know what the Word of God says? And do you know the power of God? Because often we'll read the Bible, and we say, how can this be? That's what Nicodemus said. The Lord Jesus is telling him about the new birth, and he says, how can this be? He didn't know the power of God. And so, when you read in the Bible and you're sure of the interpretation, then you have found out what the scriptures say. And then you believe in the power of God. And then you say, yes. As in the case of the Lord Jesus, a rich man cannot be saved, who then can be saved? The Savior said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that is what we have to acknowledge. And so when it comes to how all problems are going to be resolved in that age to come. Did the Lord Jesus have the answer to the Sadducees' question? You say, yes. Well, you think perhaps God might have the answer to these insuperable difficulties that you've made up in your mind if there is the life to come? You say, yes, he does. Now, what he did was this. And I must tell you that unless you have the Spirit of God illumining you as he illumined the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never know these answers. He looked at the place where Moses was looking at the burning bush and saying, how is it that this bush is not consumed? And God said to him, take your shoes from off your feet. The place where thou standest is holy ground. And God said, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And the Lord Jesus said, that's resurrection. Why? Because the Savior said, God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living, for all live unto him. And God does not say concerning putrefying flesh in the tomb, I am the God of that corpse, that flesh that is corrupting. He never says that. God said, I am the God of the living. And therefore, just as you see in the Word of God, when one dies, the Lord Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And our individual identities and beings are carried on. And I will tell you this now. Why? I told you about marriage. No, no more. But our identities are, and you know about what happened in the previous life when you're in that other life, because the rich man in hell said this, Father Abraham, I have 5 brothers in the world, and they're not converted. Isn't that remarkable? He remembered his brothers. He knew his own lack of conversion. And he said, my brothers are conversion. Send somebody to tell them how to be saved, to repent. And Abraham said, no, no. And so there are many things that the Savior tells us. He tells us about what happens to us when we die. And he tells us what we're able to think and what we're able to remember. And so these questions are settled. And the thing that fills my soul is this. When someone that is your enemy, that comes to embarrass you, if you answer superbly, they'll acknowledge it and they'll say, Master, you have well said, and they walk away with their hand upon their mouth. And that is what I praise God for. That whatever question that was ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ, he answered it well. He did all things well. And he is the Savior of the world. And he is the one who wants to save your soul. You have questions, the Savior can answer them. You have problems, you have difficulties about not knowing things that are to come. The Lord Jesus knows the answer to them all. And he has the power of God. And he can settle all of these problems. So trust him as your Savior. And be accounted worthy to be an inhabitant of the age to come. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that so often we are ignorant of what the Word of God says. And then when someone comes and tells us what the Word of God says, with Nicodemus we say, how can these things be? Or we're like the Sadducees who brushed aside as being impossible. But we're thankful that thy Son has said, with God all things are possible. And he has told us that this life is not the end. There is an age to come. And some are going to be accounted worthy of entering into it. Our God, everyone who has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, they shall be there. And all of those skeptics and atheists and Christ rejectors, they shall go to their own place. But our Father, this is still the Lord's grace, as we've heard. Today is the day of salvation. So let them go to Jesus Christ, the man with all the answers, the man who does all things well, and let them commit their souls in well-doing unto him. A faithful Savior, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.